ninth of a study of some of the basic concepts involved in Christianity. And today we want to look at the family of God and making adjustments in the family of God. And we will be looking at three areas, which I'll put now on the overhead. Number one, we are going to talk about the necessity of making adjustments in life. Life is a series of realities that demand adjustment. And I think probably the best way to make a definition coming right off the beginning is to give an illustration that will show you what I mean by making adjustments in life. If you go into the parking lot after the service today, open your car door, take a seat, slam the door on your finger, you have an opportunity for adjusting to a reality. I know how I probably would adjust, which is none of your business, and you know how you would adjust, which is, again, none of my business. But we are faced all of the time with the necessity of adjustments, and that is the first category that we'll talk about, some of the areas of adjustment and so forth. One of the best compliments that you can get is what? I know him. He is a really, finish it for me, quote, well-adjusted person. And what are you saying? You're saying this is a person that has faced the necessity of making adjustments in life. Sorry for misspelling that so badly. Hurry here. N-E-C-E-S-S. Faced the reality that adjustments in life are very, very necessary. Now, we'll move from that to what kind of or the character of our adjustments. And we'll find out that the character of adjustments basically breaks into two parts for a believer. We can make a human viewpoint adjustment, or we can make a divine viewpoint adjustment. And that we will look at in that category. The human viewpoint adjustment is the only thing left if we don't accept the Word of God. And many people are locked in that category. They cannot accept the Word of God or do not accept the Word of God. And consequently, their adjustments are all normal, natural, human viewpoint adjustment. When I slam my finger in the car door, it is very natural and normal to make a human viewpoint adjustment. Very, very easy to do. And we'll want to look at the fact that we have some options to human viewpoint adjustments. Then third, we will look at what are the areas where we must make adjustments in life. In what areas must we make adjustments? And we'll look at about a half a dozen of areas whereby, if we're coming from the standpoint of God's Word of being believed, we got to make some adjustments. All right, let's begin now with the necessity of. Necessity of making adjustments in life. Now, the first thing that is absolutely imperative, and I'm going to be talking apart from going to a passage now for the next few minutes. One of the first very, very important things about the necessity of making adjustments in life, very basic demand that we've got to meet, the basic demand in making adjustments in life is to be willing to face reality. Not life as it should be, or life as I wish, or life as it should be. Now, there is one of the first hang-ups we often get on making proper adjustments, is we insist on life being the way I wish life is. And consequently, and you can identify with this, I'm sure, that perhaps at a point in life, there was a person that you wanted to be your husband or wife so badly. You wished and hoped like everything that that could be. Until one day you came around to a reality. Hey, that's never going to be. And that is very important. You can pine your way through life refusing to make adjustments. Simply on the basis that I won't face reality. I want this, I want it, I want it, I want it. And you keep pining on. And the reality is you're never going to get it. Now, I don't want to dash hopes, but isn't it true for most of us, you might wish that you had $1 million and we're going to make it. You know what? No way. No way. You might wish that a lot of things could be. You might wish that you would rise to be president of your company. And again, I'm not trying to dash hopes. You ought to have ambition and hope and so forth. But you know what? You're 45. And you know, never happened. You're not going to be president of the company. You'll retire as second vice president with a gold pen. Now again, I don't mean resign yourself to fate. What I'm trying to talk about is that there are some basic things in life that are realities. And proper adjustments as we face them. How about this second one? The person who insists that everything in life will be as it should be. That's worse than the first one. You know what? Things in life are not what they should be. You face that reality yet? You say, well, I wish that person would treat me like they ought to treat me. And you know what the reality is? They're not. And they don't plan to. So one of the first areas is being a realist about situations as far as life is concerned. Now, there are several areas in which we'll simply call them categories in which we have to adjust. We'll put them in two different types of things. Number one, we have to learn to adjust what we'll call horizontally. And horizontal adjustment in life involves three things. Number one, we must learn to adapt horizontally to ourselves. Now, when we talk about adjusting to ourselves, two options. We can use human viewpoint on this, or we can use divine viewpoint. We can understand who God says we are, or we can go on the basis of who we think we are. So again, we got options at this point, and we're going to try and look at some of these adjustments from the standpoint of making divine viewpoint adjustments. Second, we obviously have to adjust to others. Some of our own choosing, some are not of our own choosing. You may be working for a person or working with a person that is not of your own choosing. You definitely would have gone a different direction than that. But you still have to do something, don't you? You still have to adjust to that given situation. And God's Word is going to give us some very, very sound advice about adjusting to others in a realistic way. One of them, in the body of Christ, is going to say, you know what you're going to have to do in the body of Christ? You're going to have to put up with one another. Can you think why God's Word might say that we are going to have to put up with one another? Very simple. We don't all have the most charming characteristics, do we? And that exists in a local church. You as pastor have to put up with me. But hey, there are two sides to the coin. I also have to put up with you. So we're going to be very realistic at that point. So we adjust horizontally to ourselves, who we are, and so forth, and to others. And then, of course, we have to adjust horizontally to circumstances. And I think with this one I'll say, a few of our own choosing, most not. Life events and circumstances we have to adjust to. Now, if you're not a believer, that's the ball game right there. If, however, we are believers, and I take it we can bring this in or you wouldn't be here, you believe it is possible to have an adjustment vertically. And that is an adjustment to God and His instructions. We probably do better with our horizontal adjustments than we do with our vertical, because it is typical in the Christian life to have a great deal of difficulty of really honestly aligning ourselves with the instructions of the Word of God in an honest way. So basically, this is where we are. Now, again, I'll draw a heavy line across here. And if you're an unbeliever, then you've got two options here. And that is to be born into God's family. And that goes back clear to our first lesson, which was how to enter the family of God. And you can start that vertical relationship. Or, if you don't do this, and you're going to eliminate the vertical relationship, then do your best with human viewpoint. And again, draw a heavy line across that, because most people are operating strictly on the upper line type principle. Now, I'm going to assume, since you're here today, that you believe in and have some interest in making some adjustments vertically. Because we find out from the standpoint of God's Word, if we make adjustment to God and His instructions, these things down here tend to just fall right in line. So that if we are vertically adjusted, our relationship to ourselves, we're going to understand ourselves better, and others and circumstances all at the same time. Now let's take a look at the character. Second point, the character of our adjustments, or the nature of them. And I'm going to go, first of all, with plain old, typical human viewpoint adjustments. I'm going to give five things here, and I think you'll identify with all of them. These are not meant to be precise, technical explanations, but they're simply saying we face certain realities in life, and these are all going to be human viewpoint, or, parentheses, unhealthy. By and large, unhealthy responses and adjustments to situations. I think you'll identify with all of these. Very easy. I'm going to give a as homespun definition as I possibly can, but they're all very important. One way to adjust to a given situation in life is to what is called sublimate. Now, what do we mean by that? To sublimate means to give a bad habit or attitude an acceptable outlet. To give a bad habit an acceptable outlet. And again, let's try to be a little bit subjective and think about ourselves, how often we do these things. And I'll try to talk through each one until I get some sense that you're identifying and saying, like I am, yeah, I've done it this week. Giving a bad habit an acceptable outlet. That is not a divine viewpoint adjustment. For example, you are an unbeliever, and you are very proud of how much hell you can raise on a Saturday evening. Ever met an unbeliever like that? He is really proud of how bad he is. You become a Christian, and now you are what? Very proud of how good I am on a Saturday evening. So what have you done? You sublimated. You know, the unacceptable habit, now, which was pride, now comes up dressed in different clothes. Can we identify with that? Doing that type of thing? That's a human viewpoint adjustment, and it's not an unusual one at all. So, and again, Christians especially, who don't realize that we have sin natures, become Christians and say, oh, I used to be so proud of doing that, but I'm a Christian, so I can't do that anymore. Now I'll channel it in a different direction, and it surfaces over here with pride in our goodness. Sublimate. A very human viewpoint type thing, and we do it. Another one is called, and I'm just using a few terms that psychologists have developed, is direct attack. I hope I can be human with you. I always try to be. Didn't we mention several weeks ago about Betty teaching third grade? And she comes home frequently in third grade mode and tells me to wipe my feet and pick up my shirt. Now, this is real. One Sunday morning on the way, all four of us were in the car, me and David and Greg. Did we all blow our noses? Do we have hankies? You know, and I resent being asked on the way to class whether I have blown my nose or not and being handed a hanky. Please do it in the car so we won't be blowing our noses in church. Now, I respond to that. I respond as number two. Human, I attack it. I jump on it. You know, I want to slam on the brakes and open the door and shove her out in the, you know, and back over, you know. I think the direct attack is basically a temper tantrum. You know, you just plain get mad and have a temper tantrum. Is everybody with me? Okay. Now let's face it. That's a human viewpoint reaction. You know, that is not the way the Word of God directs us to react in a situation like that. Okay, third. is, and again, this is, I put in my notes on under direct attack, under example, do we really need one? I don't think we do. Okay, number three is what is often called, and people do this, is denial. And that's simply refusing to face a reality by denying its existence. This is the head in the sand type thing. It's again, let's just put underneath denial, it's the head in the sand. I won't face it. It's too strong. I don't want to look at it. Is that a way to handle reality? To hide from it, pretend it isn't there, pretend it doesn't exist at all? That's a human viewpoint, and God's Word never tells us that as a divine viewpoint adjustment, we are to deny the reality of... Christians do this in particular. That's a bad one. The Word of God says as a believer that we as Christians shouldn't do that. Therefore, what? Even if I do it, I won't face it. Because I'm a Christian, and Christians don't do those things, right? Consequently, I couldn't admit to the problem because the problem involves something that Christians are not supposed to do, and since I'm a Christian, that just can't be me. And there we go, you know, out here in the never-never land, and we're not making divine viewpoint adjustments. A fourth one, and while I write this, you might want to start toward John chapter 4 because you've got a beautiful example of it, is the old defense mechanism. And that is simply protecting our minds from facts that are too strong to handle by changing the subject. Protecting our minds from facts we do not want to face by changing the subject. Here is a good example of that type of adjustment. It's a human viewpoint adjustment in John chapter 4. It's the woman at the well, verse 16. This woman had a set of facts. They were realities. But she didn't want to face them. And as soon as you started to press her on those situations, she would change the subject. Defense mechanism. John chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come hither." Now that was a reality she did not want to face because she had multiple husbands. And notice in verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Now, the Lord's going to press it further to the real facts. Jesus said unto her, and here's the fact she couldn't handle, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly." And notice her response. She says, "You're a prophet." And in verse 20, what does verse 20 have to do with the subject at hand? "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." What in the world does that have to do with your five husbands that the Lord is grilling you on? "And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Her response is essentially this. "Bring your husband." "I don't have your husband." "Oh, you got five husbands." And she says, "Bring the curtain down. I can't handle that. By the way, you're a Jew and believe we ought to worship in Jerusalem, and others believe in Samaria. What is your opinion on that?" And what's that got to do with it? Okay, defense mechanism. It's refusing. It's the approach of... have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and you don't want to handle that? Boy, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? Okay. I hope I'm not teaching these things to be practiced, you know. We do them enough now. They're all human viewpoint reactions. Then, of course, fifth, very common one, is rationalization. That's attributing wrong motives to creditable motives. May I baptize that into the Christian fold? The way it gets baptized into the Christian fold. The only reason I told you that bit of dirt about so-and-so was so you could pray for them intelligently. See what I've done? You know, I gossiped, passed on, you know, information, wrong information, or defaming information, and I baptized it into Christianity by saying, "I want you to be able to pray intelligently." And what is that? It's a rationalization. It is taking a wrong motive and baptizing it into the fold under right motives. All right, now let's look to what are, from Christian perspective, the major adjustments in life, or the areas of. Now this ties in very closely with the series we have been doing. We started our series on the basics in the area of how to enter the family of God. The first major adjustment that we have to make in life, and it is probably the most critical one, is adjustment to the gospel. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 through 5. I put this first because it is the first and probably the most critical adjustment in life. It's our adjustment vertically. 15, 1 through 5. Now, you may say, I'm going to put this off. If you would say, look, I'm not going to look at that. I don't want to see that at all. What are you doing? You are making a human viewpoint adjustment. Which one are you making? You're making number three. Many, many people do that. Denial. I see what's there in the gospel, but I do not care to face it today. So you're adjusting by denying it, and that's a human viewpoint adjustment. So, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. There it is. How are you going to adjust? You say, I want to put it off. I want to put my head in the sand, and 5 minutes after I'm out of the building, I'll forget it anyway. All right, now that's not a material adjustment. That's denial. Your best thing would be to say, Christ died for our sins, and I do not buy it. Or, obviously, preferably, this is the truth, and I'm going to adjust to that by believing it. The worst thing you could do would be, well, as soon as it'll be 20 more minutes, and I won't hear his rattling anymore, and so I can forget about this, turn up the radio till it blows the windows out, and my brain's too, and consequently, I don't have to face that type of thing. It's on the denial. You think of all the means and methods that we devise, maybe even subconsciously, to avoid thinking about our relationship to the Word of God. One of my favorites when there's something I don't want to face is I'll get in the car, turn up the radio loud. You ever pull that? And it's so loud and so pulsating that I don't have to think about what I don't want to think about. And, of course, television is a... if you want to forget the fact that Christ died for your sins, go home and turn on TV. And I'll guarantee you that it will have enough razzmatazz that you won't even think about this anymore. But that's, again, a human viewpoint adjustment, and it's an immature one. So that, in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and so forth and so forth. So that the first, most basic thing that gets us into the area of a vertical relationship, adjustment to the gospel. The obvious adjustment to it is Christ died for my sins. Hey, I believe it. Or, that's true adjustment. A second, and this is very difficult, is adjustment to the Christian way of life. I don't like acronyms, but to save writing time, I'll put CWL. Adjustment to the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life adjustment simply says you get blessing on the basis of grace. Blessing on the basis of grace. Now, question. Do you think Christians have a difficulty adapting to the Christian way of life? Let's just suppose that you had now moved into, this afternoon, another family, with another family. Whenever I go places to speak, I always ask, may I have a hotel or motel, because there's usually the very generous offer, why don't you come and stay with us? But to come and stay with us demands adjustment. It means I've got to get up when you get up. And when breakfast is on at some ungodly hour before noon, you've got to eat with them, and that's just courtesy, and they have every right to demand that. And various things that call for adjustment. Well, just suppose that you, this afternoon, are going to become a member of the family sitting on your right or left. Some of you are saying, oh, great. But nonetheless, let's just suppose you can pick out at at your own option, different families that you might sell, and you'd have an immediate problem. Boy, they sure do operate differently than I operate. And the same thing is true when we, and you've got the option of either having friction or adjusting. All right. You believe the gospel, you're born into the family of God, and you know what? Believe it or not, God the Father has some house rules. There are some conditions on which He will bless, and there are conditions in His household, and in order that we might know that, what do we have in front of us today? We've got a Bible. And in essence, it's saying in the Scripture is that God has house rules. And in my house, if you're going to live without friction, here's the way it's got to go. Here's the way I operate my house. Now, the basis of the way God operates His house is on, as we said, the basis of grace. Now, is that difficult to adjust to? Well, there is one whole New Testament book written to Christians who had adjusted fine on the gospel. They had believed in Christ. They were born in the family of God. But the whole book is written to saying you are not adjusting correctly to the Christian way of life. You are not catching on to grace. What is it? Well, Romans says a lot with it, but what's the whole book addressing maladjusted, legalistic Christians? It is the book of Galatians. Let's go to it. Probably the most common malady of believers in terms of adjustment is failure to adjust to the Christian way of life. Have you observed any aberrations or strange things that happen to Christians who become Christians and they refuse to adapt to grace and they take the legalistic route? What's the first word you probably think about? Isn't it performance? That's exactly what Galatians is going to point out. You haven't adjusted correctly and you're performers. All right? Basically, the background for Galatians, since we're in New Testament survey in our other studies, about 2 months after the death of Christ in the city of Jerusalem, the church is born. The first members of that church were so good at proclaiming the gospel that in Acts chapter 5, you have the following words from the secular authorities addressing Christians, quote, "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." As a result of that, in Acts chapter 8, a persecution breaks out, and believers are scattered. And they're scattered in the area of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria for a period of time until you get to Acts 13. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit appears to the church and says, "Get Paul and Barnabas. I give them a commission. Go west." They take off. Remember our first journey. They sail up to Perga. And Perga in the lower part of Asia literally had a Roman highway from there up to Antioch of Pisidia, and from there out to the rest of the known world, clear out to Ephesus. When Paul got to Antioch in Pisidia, he got sick. And if you look at Galatians 4 and verse 13, he notes that fact in Galatians 4:13. He says, "You know how that because of sickness in the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first." So what had happened is that started out up here at Antioch. They had sailed over here to Perga. And then on up here was a second Antioch. And at this point, over here you had the Galatian territory, the Galatian churches. At that point, Paul had fallen sick, and apparently his initial plans were to go on west. He fell sick, and he went back and he preached to Iconium, driven out of town, Derbe, driven out of town, Lystra, driven out of town, stoned and left for dead. And, you know, you'd think if you'd been driven out of three towns by stoning and left for dead at the last one, that these are probably not the places to go back to. He left for dead out of the last town. He recuperates. This is about 120 miles, by the way, from between these towns, going the whole length, the Galatian churches. And he backtracks, goes back to every one of these towns, going this way, then turning around, coming back, preaching through each one of these, and reestablishing believers. And this is the setting for the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was written to the church in Iconium and Derbe and Lystra. And so after he evangelizes, goes back and teaches, you then have, entering into this little town, or these little towns, a disaster. And the disaster, very simply, was they very quickly began to adjust to the Christian life in a negative way, by legalism. And therefore, you have in the book of Galatians some of the evidences of legalism. I guess we ought to define legalism. In fact, we obviously could. It's the most common maladjustment. Let's take this out and go to definition. We're defining the most common maladjustment in the Christian life, which is legalism. Now, what do we mean by legalism? We need to carefully define that so we don't get it wrong. Legalism, first of all, is a mental attitude. It has nothing to do with what you do. It's a mental attitude that we can do something to merit God's blessing. Mental attitude that we can do something to merit God's blessing. To really deserve it. I'll underscore merit. Mental attitude that we can do something to merit God's blessing. Now, as long as we have that, we are maladjusted believers. We are violating the very basic house rule in God's family, because He does not bless us on the basis of our efforts. He didn't save us that way. You can see the inconsistency of it. Did God save us and give us the blessing of salvation because of what we did? No, He gave it on the basis of what Christ did, and we believed it, and therefore get the blessing. And this was their problem. Now let's look at some of the evidences. If we have this kind of mental attitude, as the Galatians did, what are some of the evidences of it? Number one, insistence on performance. We'll just put performance pattern. Chapter 5 of Galatians in verse 2. Notice it was an external ritual. By the way, by performance pattern, we're talking about an external ritual. Chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised... Now, what is that? It's a ritual. And the point is not what the ritual is. The point is, it is an external ritual. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. May I ask a question? Is it serious to be maladjusted to the Christian way of life? How do you like those last words? Christ shall profit you nothing. So if we do not adapt properly to the Christian way of life, then we're in serious trouble. Verse 11, you've got the same thing. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, the external performance rite, why do I suffer persecution? And then you get over to chapter 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. What is one of the first characteristics of legalism? You've got the old performance obligation. You know, I'm among Christians, I must put on. This is not what I am, but I must put on, I must perform. And it is an evidence that we are not adjusting to the Christian way of life. And it's a very, very serious type thing. Look at Galatians 4:10. You got a little bit more of that type performance thing. 4:10. You observe days, months, times, and years, and so forth. And again, in the context of verse 9, that is a return to weak and beggarly things. Now, let me ask you a question about this. Of the things that he says that they have returned to in the terms of performance, where did they get the idea about circumcision? Where did that come from? Where did they get it? The Bible. What about the days and the months and the years? Where did they get that idea? Out of the Bible. Can you, quote, obey, end quote, scripture as a legalist? Sure you can. That's exactly what was happening in the book of Galatia. So that, notice, this was based on misused scripture. Based on misused scripture. And that is the legalist. He is so biblical. You know, he is so attached to obeying the word, when in reality, it is a legalistic performance that is simply saying, I have done this that God's word said, and as a result, I merit God's blessing. And that is the thing that Paul is attacking in this particular book. Now, what are some of the results coming out of this? One, the life of Christ is stifled. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed or expressed in you. What had happened? They were so tied up in their little legalistic mental attitude that what happened? Christ's life was stifled. They were too busy performing. There was too much of them to be any of him. They were too busy with their saying, I am obeying the Sabbath, look at me, that you never saw Christ. And Paul says, I am like a woman in labor, desiring that this again will be produced in you. So Christ's life is stifled by legalism, or failure to adjust to the Christian way of life, and B, or second, in chapter 5, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are trying to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Grace is canceled. That's pitiful. The reason that is so pitiful is grace is the whole method whereby God operates in his own family. All right, that is an adjustment, or a second adjustment that is absolutely necessary, adjustment to the Christian way of life. All right, let's go ahead now and list out several other areas of adjustment before we close. We must, number three, adjust to the reality of our sin natures. What if we adjust to the reality of our sin nature by closing our eyes and saying we don't have any anymore? If we do that, 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, what have we done? We have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. So, if you were going to talk about adjusting properly to the sin nature, where would you go to find out that adjustment? Do we know any Bible content? Wouldn't you go to Romans 6? Because Romans 6, and when we went through that passage, we talked about how it assumes the reality of the sin nature. It tells us what Christ has done with respect to it, but we've got to adjust to our sin natures. Fourth, do you find any necessity as a believer to adjust to the reality of pressure? And where would you go for information on how to adjust to the reality of pressure? How about 1 Peter? Is that what the book's written about? How to adjust to pressure. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about one of the negative adjustments and possibilities. He warns them not to become bitter. Is it possible for a believer to adjust to pressures in life, becoming bitter? Sure, very, very possible. That's a human viewpoint. Human viewpoint adjustment to pressure would be the following. This shouldn't happen to me. I have never had a pressure in my life that should happen to me. I don't deserve it. Is that the way you think? Why should this happen to me? I behave myself reasonably well, and I see other people who don't, and they're not having this kind of pressure. It shouldn't happen to me. Human viewpoint adjustment. And then as we begin to think it shouldn't happen to me, you get just a little bit aggravated that it did. And then you begin to get a little bit aggravated with God who could move it. And so now we're over in the area of coming dangerously close to adjusting by saying it's not fair, adjusting by saying God could take it away, adjusting by then becoming really bitter that he didn't take it away. And of course, believers are not supposed to be bitter. Therefore, I am, but no, I'm not. I won't face it because that isn't what a Christian is supposed to be. And what have I done? I've adjusted by denial. Back to a plain old human viewpoint adjustment, and we're not being realistic about the situation. Fifth, we have to adjust to personal acts of sin. We do sin. And this relates again to our series, How Do We Relate to Personal Acts of Sin? 1 John 1. And in particular, verse 9, if we confess our sins,
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the divine viewpoint adjustment then is we confess the sin, we believe it's forgiven, and we move on. Sixth, this is tough. You know what? In the body of Christ, we've got to adjust to one another. The most common maladjustment, we'll look at two passages closing on, the most common maladjustment at this point is, I'm doing pretty well, and by George, I am going to straighten out these other believers so they will line up with my standard of conduct. I'm going to make them hew to the Word of God, so help me, if I have to kill them, I'll make them obey the Word of God like I do. Okay, now let's get down to reality. Two passages. The first one is in Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32 is very realistic. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Now, please catch this. Forgiving one another. Why in the world would he have to tell us that we need to forgive one another? Because there is a reality. Believers do things for which forgiveness is necessary. So that forgiving one another, what does it assume? It assumes that believers sin. And that means if we're going to be realistic in the body of Christ, that we're going to recognize I'm living with other believers who do sin. And when they sin, what is our response to be? Climb all over their frame? No, not if we're realistic. That only shows we're not realistic, because you know what they also have to do in regard to you who is prepared to climb their frame? They need to forgive you too, because you also sin. So notice, very realistic. Another, and closing, is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:13. A version says, forbearing one another. And let's just get right down to the guts level on the Greek text. The Greek text says, has a word that means to put up with. Putting up with one another. Now, why would the Word of God give an exhortation like that? Because there is a reality in the body of Christ that we all have, mark the word, obnoxious habits. I've got them, you've got them. What am I supposed to do? Correct your obnoxious habits, or you correct my obnoxious habits? Well, God's Word is not, you might say, boy, that's beautiful, let's do that. Well, you know what? You are more idealistic than the Word. Because the Word of God says, hey, believers in Colossae, Sue, would you please learn to put up with Jane, and Jane, would you please learn to put up with Sue? Pardon any reference to names, people living or dead. Okay. I can use Jane because she's in Hawaii and I resent it. Okay. So notice the very basic reality that comes on in these particular areas. Adjustment is vital, and the most common way to avoid adjusting is to put our head in the sand rather than the joy and maturity in the Christian life is doing what? Every day learning to better adjust to and better respond to these various things. And we do so, the person who is making these human viewpoint divine viewpoint adjustment is growing. The believer who is making human viewpoint adjustments is simply warping his personality more and more all the time until he will be an older and nastier believer as the years pass. And that's due to unhealthy adjustment. Very, very important concept in the body of Christ. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We're thankful for the fact that it is realistic. It does not take a head-in-the-sand attitude. It recognizes that we have weaknesses, that we have sins. It comes at us right where we live. And we pray that we will learn to do ourselves the favor of being realistic about our lives and not living on what we wish was or even on what should be, but living our lives in the light of the Word of God tells us that we must adjust to the gospel. And Father, with all of our hearts, we assent to the fact that Christ died for our sins and we believe it. And we must adjust to the way you run your household, which is on a grace basis, which means we learn the Word of God and believe it, and you send blessing to us on that basis. May we recognize that we have enemies to this and our sin nature, and may we learn to make divine viewpoint adjustments in life so we can mature in Christ's name.